حسد. سورة اللهب مكية. This is Surah Lahab, which was a surah revealed in Makkah al Mukarrama in Makkah, and it consists of 5 verses. The surah itself, or this chapter of the Holy Quran, takes its name after a person by the name of Abu Lahab. Abu Lahab was one of the worst enemies of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and was also his uncle, one of the sons of Abdul Muttalib. The sabab al-nuzul, or the cause of the revelation of this surah, it is mentioned in Bukhari and Muslim that very early in the mission of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when Allah revealed the verse of the Holy Quran to the Prophet and he said, وَأَنْذِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ, and warn your relatives, your close relatives, your family members, warn your family members, warn them about the life hereafter and the fire of Jahannam. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam received that law and that order from Allah, he went to Mount Safa, the mountain of Safa, and he called all his family members from among the Banu Abdul Munaf, the tribe of Abdul Munaf, the tribe of Banu Abdul Muttalib, the family of Abdul Muttalib, and all his relatives and his family members. And he called them saying, Ya Sabah, Ya Sabaha. Ya Sabaha, in Arabic, among the Arabs, it was a word that was used to kind of show the people that there is some danger. In every language, we have a word that will be used that once the people hear it, they will know, they will sense some danger. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went up to the mount and he began to say with a loud voice, Ya Sabaha, Ya Sabaha. And all the people rushed out and flocked at the foot of the Mount Safa. And he began to say to them, that if I say to you people that there is an army just behind this mountain waiting to attack you in the morning or the evening, will you believe me? And the people says, yes, we will certainly believe you. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then said, then I warn you of a fire. I warn you of a fire of hell that awaits you if you do not believe in Allah. And he began to speak to them that they should leave off their idol worship. They should leave off worshiping all these different things and turn to one Allah, turn to the true creator who has created the heavens and the earth. Abu Lahab was present. When he heard the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam say that, he became furious. He became very angry. And he already was a hot-tempered person. In fact, this is why he was given the kunyat and the nickname of Abu Lahab, because his real name is Abdul Uzza. Abdul Uzza is a name from among the Mushrikeen people, because Uzza was one of their gods. And he was Abdul Uzza, so he was the servant of Uzza. Lat and Uzza, Manat, one of the idols. But because, according to some riwayat, his color was a very, very red color, red pinkish color. So they used to call him the father of flames. Lahad in Arabic means flames. Fire is red. And also because of his anger and his harshness, they used to call him the fire of flames, Abu Lahab. So he became very angry. And he said, Ya Muhammad, O Muhammad, Al-Hadha Jama'atana, is it for this purpose you have assembled here, us here today, and you have gathered us here today? Is this for this reason? And he took up a heavy stone and he was about to pound the Prophet Muhammad when this surah was revealed. So he said, Taballaka Ya Muhammad, may you be destroyed, O Muhammad. May you be destroyed, woe unto you. Tabat. Tabat is kalimatu zajaran. It is a word of zajaran, warning. Kalimatu azab, a word of azab. So Allah says, فَوَيْلُ لِلْمُسَلِّينَ. He uses the word wail. It means destruction. Tabat also. Tabba from the word tabad. It means to be destroyed. So he said to the Prophet, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tabalaka ya Muhammad. Woe unto you, may you be destroyed, O Muhammad. Alihaza jama'atana. Is it for this reason you have gathered us here? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this verse, this surah of the Holy Quran. And the surah of the Holy Quran, it brings in it not punishment and persecution or destruction upon Muhammad, but it's persecution and punishment and azab against who? Abu Lahab. And the very, very first verse of the surah, Allah says, Tabbat yada Abi Lahab. The very, very first verse announcing to the whole world and every single person coming in the world until it comes to an end, they will know about the curse of Allah upon Abu Lahab. And anytime they read it, it itself is a curse against Abu Lahab. Because two words are used in this very first ayah. Tabbat yada Abi Lahab. And this first part of the ayah is a dua. It is about a dua in Arabic. Or in Urdu you said, but dua. It is a curse. It's a curse. Having a dua in it meaning, may the hands of Abu Lahab be destroyed. Tabbat yada Abi Lahab. May the hands of Abu Lahab be destroyed. And then Allah says, وَتَبَّ and it shall be destroyed. It is destroyed already. Because tabba, it is past tense. Past tense in any language is used for information. It is used to tell, give you information of something. So Allah says, Tabbat yada Abi Lahab. May the hands of Abu Lahab perish. May it be destroyed. Watabba, and he is already destroyed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So soon his destruction is coming, so soon it will come, that Allah uses the past tense to convey that type of punishment. So Allah curses him and he says, Tabbat yada Abi Lahab. So Abu Lahab here, he was one of the worst enemies, as I said. He persecuted the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam very much. In whichever direction the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam walked, he would walk behind him, pelting him with stones, mocking him, making fun, making joke, harming him, hurting him in so many ways. Physical abuse from the tongue. Every single manner you could think about, Abu Lahab was that person who gave afflictions to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Allah announces his destruction and his curse. He says, may the hands of Abu Lahab. And the reason that Allah speaks about hands here, although it refers to may Abu Lahab himself be destroyed, not only his hands, not that his hands will be destroyed and he will be saved, but it means that Abu Lahab himself, his entire self will be destroyed. But because of the fact that the hands in the body is the media to do good and evil. So whenever you want to do evil, you do it with your hands. You want to do good, you do it with your hand. You want to tell someone, you do it with your hands. You want to shoot someone, you do it with your hands. You want to afflict injury to someone, you do it with your hands. Because the power of a human being is expressed through his hands. How much strength and ability you have, it is shown through your hands. So by destruction of the hands, it means destruction of Abu Lahab himself. So Allah says, may Abu Lahab be destroyed. Watanda, and he shall be destroyed. And it states, it was not long after that this surah was revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Abu Lahab really, he was destroyed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His destruction was such that it was 7 days after the Battle of Badr. After the Battle of Badr took place, 7 days, Abu Lahab was afflicted with a sickness and a disease. A disease which was contagious, or which was known to be contagious. And the disease brought about him a lot of sores and all these different things. Sores and wounds on his body. And his body became so bad that all his family members left him alone. His wife, his children, he had a lot of children. He had a lot of wealth. He was very wealthy. They left him alone. And when they left him alone, he was made to remain alone. So his own family left him. They deserted him. It began to spread all over his body. He became unrecognizable. Then he died. When he died, no one knew of his death. to remain in their line and is out for 3 days, started to rot and give off a very bad scent. And the people nearby, through the scent, realized that something went wrong and they came, see him there. 3 days has passed since his death, so he was rotting away. His body was becoming, you know, it was rotting away, started to decay. And he was such in a situation that even his family members never visited him. His family members paid some laborers to go far away, to dig a big trench, take him in something, pelt him, throw him into the trench, and take some big stones and boulders and throw over him, and that was the end of Abu Lahab. So two types of azab Allah has sent to him. The first azab was in this world. And this first ayah speaks about this azab. So that was the punishment, the azab of Allah coming to him. Allah says now, مَا أَغْنَى عَنْهُ مَالُهُ وَمَا كَسَبْ, that his wealth will not profit him, nor whatever he has achieved in this world will not profit him. Two things will not profit him. One, his wealth, and whatever he has achieved in this world. Obviously, when we say wealth, we know what wealth means. Our, you know, what we have accumulated in this world, whether they are in cash or whether they are in stock, whether they are in assets or whatever it might be, that's your wealth. Ma kasaba literally means whatever a person has achieved. And literally it also means whatever a person has worked for in this world. But in this ayah, according to many of the Sahabas, radiallahu ta'ala anhum, they say ma kasaba, whatever he, Abu Lahab, has achieved with us to his children. Because your children, they are your earnings also. Ma kasaba means, and whatever he has earned, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, the purest of things that a man may earn is his children. They are your earnings, your wealth is your earning. But among everything, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, atyuba makasa, atyabu makasaba. The purest of what a man can earn is his children. His children, they are from among his earnings. What Abu Lahab used to say, whenever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke about the painful torment and punishment of the fire of hell, the azab that waits a person there, the punishment of the grave, the punishment on the day of judgment, when a man will stand trial, and he shall be compensated based on the deeds he did on the world. You have done good, you will get good in return. You have done bad, you will get bad in return. Whenever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke about these things, Abu Lahab used to say, I do not believe what Muhammad says. He is not speaking the truth. That is not the truth, what he said, that this punishment will come to us, etc., etc. If, even if it would come to me, even if these punishments awaits me in the hereafter, then on that day of judgment, I will ransom Jahannam with my wealth and my children. In other words, even if a punishment awaits me there, on that day, whatever wealth I have, I will sell it. I will sell it against what? Jahannam, and buy Jannat with it. And all my children, I will give them against this punishment. So it's like a bill, you know, you pay against the punishment and say, listen, instead of this punishment, I have this money to offer, I have my children. Let them take the punishment. So he used to say that nothing will happen to me. Because one, I do not believe in it. And secondly, even if it is true, on that day I will sell my children against it, I will give all my money against it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala announces to him, no, don't think like that. Don't think in that manner. مَا أَغْنَى عَنْهُ مَالُهُ وَمَا كَسَبَ. His wealth will not profit him, nor his children will not profit him. It will not profit him. So whatever he has worked for from the wealth and his children, nothing will profit him. This is why the Quran says, on the day of judgment, when a man sees the fire of hell, blazing fire, thousands of feet high in the ground, as far as what I can see, the fire of hell, pit of hell, he will wish if he can sell the whole world against the fire. But Allah says on that day, nothing will be accepted from him. Nothing will be accepted from him. On that day, a person who did not believe in Allah, he will get no refuge from the fire of hell. Nothing will help him. And this is another announcement also to Abu Lahab and to all of us, that we normally think, well, when that time comes, we will see about it. But Allah says, no, do not even begin to think like that. That, oh, you have wealth and you have children, oh, you have worked for so much thing, and on the day of judgment, well, I have done a kindness to this person, this person will help me. No, it will not happen. And it is another very beautiful lesson to us, that Abu Lahab was the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was the uncle. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, no matter how close we may be to a religious person or to a prophet or a deity person, that connection will not help us. That connection will not help us. He was the dear uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But among everyone, Allah announces his destruction by using his own name. By using his own name. So it is a disgrace to Abu Lahab. It is a disgrace to Abu Lahab, because his name is announced but with azab connected to it. When Allah says that he shall be destroyed, he will perish in this world, in the hereafter, and whatever he used to say, that his children and his wealth will help him, Allah says, no, no, ma ghana anhu. This will not profit him. That is as far as this world contain, as far as this world is concerned. Then Allah says, sayasula naran, very soon he shall be made to enter a fire. Sayasula naran, very soon he shall be made to enter a fire. Naran, a fire. Dhata lahabin, a fire of blazing flames. Of blazing flames. The Mufassirin and commentators have mentioned that very soon he shall be made to enter this fire. It does not necessarily mean the fire of hell, but it means right down in the grave there, the fire is awaiting him. The fire is awaiting him right in the grave. This is why seen, two words are used to show, you know, close distance, close space and time. Seen and saufa. Saufa ya'lamun. Very soon they shall know. It means it won't take them long to know about the fire of hell. And also sa. Sayasla. Yasla means to enter. So sayasla means very soon he will enter. It will be long after he will be made to enter. His destruction will have come here on the face of the earth. And as soon as his destruction comes, thus after that he will be made to enter the fire of hell, the fire of the grave. So it refers to the fire. Fire referring generally to fire of Jahannam. But it doesn't mean that we have to wait until the ruqyah is made and then he's placed in the fire of hell as soon as he enters the grave. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the grave can be a garden from among the gardens of paradise, or a pit from among the pits of hell. So that also is Jahannam for a person. The punishment starts from there. In fact, it is mentioned for a transgressor, for a person who is a fasik and a fajr, disobedient person, an unbeliever, a pagan, a mushrik person. From the time the angel of death arrives at his in front of him, he begins to be flogged by the angel. The Quran says, يَضْرِبُونَ وَجُوهَهُمْ وَأَدْبَارَهُمْ, that when the angels visit them, before the person's soul is taken out, the angels smite them on their faces and smite them on their backs. So much so that the signs are recognized by other angels. They see the marks of the lashes. They see the marks of the hitting. So even before the soul is taken out from the body, an unbeliever begins to be punished by Allah through the angels. So the punishment begins from there. And as soon as he's taken out and his soul goes up, punishment begins there. His soul is flung from one hand to another hand. There is no respect in that. And then he's thrown and dumped back into the grave where his body is lying, awaiting there. The janazah is finished. His body goes in the grave. The soul comes and meets the body. And the angels begin flogging that person at that time. Fire, it comes up, it burns the person. So the punishment starts very, very early for a person who did not really become obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the punishment of the hereafter, that he will enter, he will be made to enter a fire of blazing flames. وَمْرَأَتُهُ, another person is mentioned in this surah, another person. His wife is mentioned with him. Punishment for him and punishment for his wife. What
punishment came to the wife, or what punishment is going to come to the wife, and what was the job of the wife that she did that brought the azab of Allah upon her. Allah says, وَمْرَأَتُهُ. And his wife, she was the sister of Abu Sufyan, and her name was Ummu Jamil. Allah says, حَمَّالَةَ الْحَطَبِ. She was the carrier of firewoods. Carrier of firewoods. Many different commentaries are given on this, and all the commentaries fit what this woman used to do. As a wife, she assisted her husband in persecuting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As a wife, she became an obstacle to the path of haq and the path of truth. As a wife, she also, she aided the husband, and she sanctioned what the husband did against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So while Abu Lahab had followed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam throughout the city and throughout the different streets and tried to persecute him, she, Ummu Jamil, the wife of Abu Lahab, used to go to the jungle according to one riwayat and one tradition, and she used to get fire sticks with thorns on it, and she used to come in the night and throw it all on the different streets that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to pass. Now, the place was dark. There was no electricity. And whenever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam walked at night, he never walked with a lamp in his hand or a candle or whatever it is. Everyone, a person who lives in an area, is very familiar with the streets and the tracks and the car doors and whatever you have you. You know, even if you are living by passing through a small track, you will know exactly which is the right side, which is the left side, where to walk, where has a big stone, where has a big tree, you know it. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to pass on these tracks and these roads on the night, and she used to come in the dark hours, and wherever she knows that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will walk about, she used to throw the sticks there. She used to throw the thorny sticks there with pickers on these sticks all over the street, and also light them on fire. Subhan the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, obviously you couldn't see the thorns on the road, so you will be pricked by the stones, the thorns. Blood will flow from the feet of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He will be hurt by these things. One, she used to do that. And she also, another word in the Arabic language, when the word Hammal al-Hatab is used, it refers to a person who does tale-bearing. Tale-bearing, to count tales around. In Arabic you have other words like An-Namima, Al-Qattat, and in Urdu you have the word Chughul-Kha. Means a person who counts around tales. And she used to do that. So she used to literally and physically carry around the woods, go to the jungle, bring the sticks, put them on the streets where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to pass, bring the thorny sticks, the fireworks, put them all over the streets, and she used to also carry around tails in order to make mischief. So she is known as Hammalat al-Hatab. Now, Hatab means fire sticks. Hamala means to carry. And a person who is a tail bearer, who carries a long tail, is called the carrier of fire sticks, because when you carry a long tails, what you are really doing is creating fire. You are lighting fire among people. You know, you are breaking up relationship. You know, this is why people have this concept and this tendency to say whenever you drink fire, it means what? It's trouble. Fire, you drink fire, so there's trouble. Something's going to take place. Some mischief, some kuchu, something is going to happen. Fire, because fire refers to that. This light is called Hammalu Hatab. A person, that word is used for a tail monger. A tail bearer, a person who takes someone, carries to the other one in order to cause mischief, is Hammalu Hatab. Carrying fire sticks, creating fire amongst people, creating mischief and corruption. And this is exactly what she did. By carrying around tales, she incited hatred in the minds of people for who? The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So you took from one and count to the other person. What you are doing, creating a lot of disunity, creating mischief, corruption, disuniting people. And this is exactly what she did. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that his wife, who was Umm Jamil, hammalat al-hatab, the carrier of fire sticks. And you have the different interpretations. Allah says, "Fi jidiha hablum min masad," in her neck on the day of judgment. Around her neck on the day of judgment will be a rope of twisted fiber. On the day of judgment, what will happen to her? Allah says that on the day of judgment, around her neck will be a rope of fire. Now the word that is used here, masad, according to some mufassirin, it refers to masad yani min hadidin, iron, heated iron. Iron that is heated from the fire will be formed into a rope and go around her neck. Why? Because of the act she used to do. So when she went to the jungle, made the bundles of sticks, she used to put it on her head and tie it with a rope and take the rope and tie it around her neck so it will not fall off. So it was support. So this act that she used to do in this world is exactly the same manner she will be treated in the fire of hell. Fire around her neck. Iron made, iron melted and heated and branded, you know, and scourged in the fire will be placed around her neck on the day of judgment in the fire of hell also. This surah teaches us a very beautiful lesson. One is about Allah, who became an obstacle in the path of truth and was an enemy to Islam and was an enemy to Haqq and was an enemy to the truth. His destruction came here and there also. So it teaches us the lesson that whosoever on the face of the earth becomes an enemy to the truth, whosoever opposes the truth, whosoever becomes a barrier for the truth from the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the face of the earth, he has two types of punishment. One punishment is on the face of the earth in many different ways. Allah humiliates him. Allah destroys him in front of the people. And a fire of hell awaits him there. And we look at the many people, even during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who opposed the Prophet of Allah, who tried to destroy Islam. We look at them, Abu Lahab, Umayyah bin Khalif, Abu Jahl, all of them one by one were destroyed right in front of the eyes of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And those who wanted to destroy Islam after the demise of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they were also destroyed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And wherever they are, wherever they came up, we study the battles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And even today, those people who are rebels of Haqq and truth, and those people who fight against truth, wherever they are on the face of the earth, the azab of Allah has come to them already, or the azab of Allah is coming to them. Allah, this is Allah's religion. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken the responsibility to protect his religion. And no one can interfere with his religion. And the other lesson we learn in the surah is that whosoever helps the person of the propagator of falsehood, they will be dealt with accordingly. They will be dealt with accordingly. So Abu Lahab did it. He persecuted the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was a rebel against the deen of Allah. He tried out the light of Allah by distinguishing the light of Islam. And with him, his wife was helping. He did it, his wife was helping. So Allah is telling us here that your helper, you will be afflicted with the severe torment of the fire of hell also. In the same manner you helped, so according to one tafsir, it says, حَمَّالَةَ الْحَطَدَ فِي جِيبِهَا حَمْلٌ مِّن مَسَدَ, that in this world, she used to assist her husband in doing whatever he did against the Rasul of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In every way, she assisted him, so too, on the day of judgment, she will be assisting in the fire of hell, in punishing him. So according to some tafsir, according to some of the Sahabas radiallahu ta'ala anhum, it's stated that on the day of judgment,
that she will be putting fire along the neck of her husband. So in other words, just as she assisted her husband against Islam, she will be assisting her husband in the azab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the fire of Jahannam. So sometimes people, they oppose what is truth, they oppose that which is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they oppose the true teachings, and together with them, people help them. People help them in many different ways. People help them in many different ways. To side with them, to speak in the same manner, to prompt them to do something, to compliment them upon the wrong thing which they have done, and so many things, or to give them encouragement in what they are doing. So Abu Lahab had done something, he did not, will also be punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because you are aiding that which is false, and you are stopping haq, you are stopping truth, you are becoming an opposer of the truth, you are becoming a wall and a barrier of the truth. So many people in the world today, even at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and in every generation, people who did something, and together with him, their close family members who aided them and assisted them, they will also be punished by Allah. As Allah mentions here, that Abu Lahab, he did what he did, he will be punished, but his wife assisted him, she shall also have to face the severe punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She will also have to face the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says, fi jidiha, around her neck, hamlun min masad, there will be a rope, min masad, a rope of twisted fiber. That is the literal translation. It means a rope of iron which is heated and melted and branded from the fire of hell, that will be placed around her neck. So in this world, they persecuted the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they fought against Islam. Allah announces in Surah Al-Lahab of the destruction of Abu Lahab and his wife, the destruction of both of them. So we have to be very, very careful also, that we do not become, sometimes intentionally or unintentionally, we do not become someone who will assist in the destruction of the truth from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We do not become an assistant to that which is a destruction to the truth. And we can find that in many different hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and even in the Quranic ayah. When we look at the Quranic verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, he says, وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى, assist each other and help each other in goodness, in righteousness and piety. وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ, and do not assist each other in sins and iniquity. And it's based on the principle of the Quranic ayah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned that there are 10 different categories of people who are destroyed by Allah and who gets the curse of Allah with respect to alcohol and alcoholic beverages. The one who brews it, the one who carries it, the one who sells it, the one who pours it, the one who saves it. Every single 10 different categories of people. Why? Because whatever connection you have with that, you are assisting a person in something that is wrong. You are assisting a person in something that is evil and wrong. So much so that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, وَشَاهِدَ riba, those people who witness a riba transaction and they send their name to a riba transaction, they will also be punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They have witnessed and aided and helped a transaction which is totally haram in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If your signature was not there, it would not go through. So why? Whatever a person is doing, in some manner or the other, it is directly helping a person in ithm wal udwan, in sins, iniquity, in enmity, etc., etc. So therefore, in also in the path of haq, in the path of propagating Islam, when a person may propagate Islam and other people help them from his family members, they are also rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So much so that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, whosoever helps a mujahid, how do you help a
a mujahid. You can help a mujahid, a person who struggles for Islam, who fights for the sake of Islam, who propagates Islam. You can help that person many ways. Obviously, you can help him reach his destiny. You can help him reach there. You can give him resources to manage him to struggle for Islam. So he wants to do da'wah, he wants to reach some place to help Islam, whatever it is, you help him. This is one way, mashallah, that is rewarded. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam highlighted another hadith, another form of help. He says, when a mujahid goes out in the path of Allah, a person who fights for the cause of Islam, when he goes out in the path of Allah, and you, back at home, couldn't do anything to help him out there, but what did you do? You assisted his family members. You look and see what was his need. He's out there. Maybe there is no connection. What is his need? What is his family need? And you help and assist him here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant that person Jannah and paradise. Because that is a great help for the cause of Islam. So by helping him, you have removed a worry from his mind where he is, so he can dedicate his full heart and soul to the propagation of Islam and for his deen. So when you help a person in the propagation of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses a person and raises the status of that person. Among the daughters of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha, Fatima to Zuhra, is considered to be one of the princesses of Jannat. The leader, Sayyidatu Nisa'i fil Jannati. The leader of all the women in paradise will be the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Fatima. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had other daughters. Umm Kulthum, Ruqayya, Fatima. He had other daughters. But Fatima was that one who gave her whole life support to the mission of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. All of them would have been married already and went to their husband's home. But Fatima stayed there. When he used to come with blood streams all over his forehead and his face, she used to be weeping and crying and wiping it out. She used to take care of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She used to nurse the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And because of her khidmat and her service to her father for the cause of Islam, Allah gave her the title of Sayyidatu Nisa, the leader of all the women in Jannah. But he had other daughters. He had wives who sacrificed a lot. So when a person is propagating and struggling and moving with the deen of Allah, whosoever helps in that avenue and that way, they are rewarded in the same manner. Whosoever fights that cause of haq and truth and people help him, they shall also be destroyed and punished with the same punishment that the person got. And this is a practical example. This is a very beautiful lesson we learn from Surah Al-Lahab. That Abu Lahab was one of the worst enemy. His wife assisted him. She will taste of the fire of hell. She will taste also. We have many other examples in the Holy Quran. How in many different situations a person is judged differently. Fir'aun was the worst unbeliever on the face of the earth. From the time of Adam alayhi salam until the last man coming, the worst. Many unbelievers came before, many will come, but no one was like Fir'aun. Fir'aun was the only person who said, Ana Rabbukum al-A'la, I am your Lord, worship me. The only person. Many other people had many things to say. I am a prophet, I am an incarnation of so and so, whatever have you. They may have said many things, but Fir'aun was the only person who said, Ana Rabbukum al-A'la, I am the Lord, the highest Lord. The worst enemy, rebel of Allah. And his wife, Allahu Akbar. His wife's name was Asiya. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses a mother for believing woman, when He uses a mother for believing woman and an example for believing woman, He chose to use the wife of Fir'aun as an example and a mother for believing woman. Because even though she was the wife of the worst enemy of Allah, she lived with a rebel of Allah.
She lived with a great sinner, the greatest sinner on the face of the earth. She accepted the religion of Musa alayhi salam, and she believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah in this world promised her Jannat. She was skin alive. When Fir'aun heard that she believed and disbelieved in him, because his claim was, I am your Lord, are you going to believe in another Lord beside me? She says, Aamantu bi Rabbi Musa wa Harun, I believe in the Lord of Moses and Aaron. And he flogged her. And he flogged her and he persecuted her in the worst manner. And he nailed her on a cross. And so many things he did to her. But she never gave in to Fir'aun. Her dua is mentioned in the Quran. Remember when she said, Rabbi bini baytan fil jannati wa najini. Oh Allah, save me, give me refuge from the fire of hell and from the amal and the practice and the action of Fir'aun. And oh Allah, build for me a palace in Jannat. Build for me a house in Jannat. Under all those persecution, can you imagine you are alive and someone is moving the skin from your body? Removing the skin from your body, being cut over your entire body, cut with swords and razors, tied, totally helpless. And you still say, Rabbi, Aamantu bi Rabbi Musa wa Harun, I believe in the Lord of Musa alayhi salam and Harun alayhi salam. So, she was under the worst infidel, but she never helped him. She believed in Allah. Allah gave her Jannat in return. So she did not stood up for that. She stood up for something else. So a very beautiful lesson to all of us here is when we become a help to either good or bad. We become a help for Islam or against Islam. And this is the lesson here, that Ummu Jamil, the wife of Abu Lahab, was there, inch to inch, foot to foot, helping him and persecuting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, trying to destroy Islam. And so too, he will be in Jahannam, she will be in Jahannam. She was a help to them. So this is the beautiful lesson we learn from Surah Al-Ahad, that we should be very, very careful. And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it very clear to us that if we ever have in our minds that whatever we work for on the face of the earth, we will take that and ransom, you know, Jahannam, and we will sell it and buy Jannat, sell it against Jahannam. Allah says, no way, that's not gonna happen. Ma aghna anhu maluhu wa ma kasaba. Whatever he has worked for, his wealth, whatever he has worked for, and whatever he has achieved from among his children, nothing will help that person. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Qul huwa Allahu ahad. Allahu samad. لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد. Surah Al-Ikhlas, a surah which was revealed in Makkah, it's Makkiya, and it has four verses in it. It is such a beautiful surah, a virtuous surah, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself said that Surah Al-Ikhlas occupies in position of the Holy Quran, one third of the Holy Quran, because of the message in Surah Al-Ikhlas. Ikhlas, the word Ikhlas means sincerity and purity. And the reason it is called Surah Al-Ikhlas, because it is that surah which preaches a tawheed of the highest category, that in that preaching of tawheed, it purifies the essence of Allah from every type of shirk on the face of the earth. So it is that surah which teaches us that Allah is pure from shirk. Allah is pure from sons and daughters. Allah is pure from mothers and fathers. Allah is pure from companions and equals. Allah is pure from peers and from so many things. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is Ahad, He is Samad. Two outstanding qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is mentioned about the Sabab al-Nuzul. The cause of the revelation of the surah is that some pagan Arabs and some unbelievers came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they said, O Muhammad, mention to us the lineage of your Lord. What is the nasab and the lineage of your Lord? And tell us about his attributes. And tell us, what is he made out of, gold or silver? Because the pagan concept of their gods is that they should have parents and they should have children. And when we look at it, paganism in its entirety has all these things. Whatever they worship, mushrikeen, people who associate partners with Allah, their gods are not free from human frailty and human weaknesses and human qualities. So therefore, their God would have had a wife, their God would have had children, and their God would have been a son of another human being. Pagans on the whole. This is their mentality of their gods. So therefore, whenever they have to imagine and bring to their imagination a God, they form a picture of that God. And the expression of that picture is either a man or a woman, or an animal, or whatever there might be. But it expresses something which they believe in. Though they may say this is not our God, but the thing about it is when they call that specific name, the picture they have in front of them comes to their mind. It comes to their mind. That I'm praying to you and you are looking like this, maybe you are smiling at me, maybe this is what is happening. Shirk on the whole, it is the worst sin on the face of the earth. Shirk. The unforgivable sin. And every person who is involved in some shirk or the other, their beliefs are so divided, but yet the bottom line is the same, that Allah has partners. In Surah Al-Ikhlas, the words that I use, the teaching of the surah itself, it purifies the essence and the attributes of Allah from every type of shirk. For there are people who do not believe in a creator. There are people who believe that there are creators. There is someone, but not one. There is more than one. There are those people who believe that yes, he is alive, but he is not here with us. There are others who believe that he is the creator, he is the one we must worship, but he needs something from us, so he is dependent upon us. So we must give him some blood, or we must give him some milk, or we must give him some honey, or we must give him some water, or we must give him food, whatever it is. So therefore, the concept of the creator is he needs us, and when we give him properly, we're going to get good help from him. And it goes on further and further. This surah, it refutes every type of that, every different one of the ideologies these people may have about who might be a creator. This is why it is called Ikhlas. And this is why it occupies, in virtue of the Holy Quran, it occupies one-third its position. Because the message of the Holy Quran, one-third of the entire Quran, is based on Tawheed, the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One-third of the Holy Quran is based solely on the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the Quran came to a people who believed that there were 365 gods, one God for one day. It came to a people who believed that Isa alayhi salam, Jesus was the son of Allah. It came to a people who believed that Uzair was the son of Allah, Isra. It came to a people who believed that Allah is the real God, but we can't reach to him except through these small idols. So it came to a variety of different peoples. It came to a section of, so many people with different beliefs, all different from the other. So this one surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, although he refuted in many different things, different. For example, certain verses, he revealed, certain verses, refuting the allegations made by the Christians. So some verses, it will say, وَمَا قَتَلُوهُ وَمَا صَلَبُوهُ, they did not kill him, nor did they crucify him. وَلَكِنْ شُبِّهَ لَهُمْ, however, it was made to them. it became puzzled, it became doubtful upon them that they crucified him. But Allah says, the truth is they did not kill him, nor did they crucify him. مَا الْمَسِيحُ بْنُ مَرْيَمَ إِلَّا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. The Messiah, the son of Mary, was no one, nothing except a Rasul and a messenger of Allah. Many were the messengers that have gone by. And in many different ways, Allah will refute them. In many different ayats, revealing many different verses. Christian groups from Najran will come. Their great scholars will come. Their great priests, their monks, their popes will come. They will ask questions. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reveal it. So on one occasion they asked the question that, listen, if they are saying to the Prophet, if Jesus was not the Son of God, how is it that he was created in that manner? He didn't have a father and mother. I mean, he had a mother, but his mother was just used as a vessel to bring him in the earth. Her input was nowhere around to create Isa alayhi salam in a womb. So he had a mother, but you know, her indulgence was not there in the formation of Isa alayhi salam. It was the will of Allah. So they said, I mean, listen, we know that you people believe that Jesus is a mighty messenger. All the verses were revealed. But if he's not the Son of God, then how do you explain his miraculous birth? How do you explain that he doesn't have a father? Then he must be the Son of God. Why? Explain that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verse of the Holy Quran, which is mentioned in Surah Al-Imran. Inna matala Isa inna Allahi kamatali Adam. The likeness of Jesus in the sight of Allah is the likeness of Adam in the sight of Allah. خلقه من تراب ثم قال له كن فيكون. Allah created him from dirt and said to him, be, and he was. Bas. What type of connection is this except a direct creation of Allah? So if you want to argue and say something special about Jesus, then no, Jesus is just like Adam in the sight of Allah. Jesus at least came to a mother. Adam didn't even have a mother. So before you can consider attributing some speciality to Jesus, think about Adam too. Think about Adam alayhi salam. So him being created directly by Allah doesn't necessarily mean that he is the son of Allah. Because Adam is qualified to be even a greater son. Because he didn't even have any mother. He didn't come from a womb, for that matter. So they asked different questions and Allah revealed it. But this short surah of four verses, in its entirety, it is so jammy, inclusive of every single thing, that all those things that were mentioned in many, many different verses, 14 verses, 60 verses, one whole surah, in one short surah, in four verses, every type of shirk is condemned and refuted. Whether they were the Christians who believed that Jesus is the Son of God, or whether the Jews who believed that Uzziah was the Son of God, or whether they were pagans who believed that God had daughters, etc., etc., every single group, they are refuted in this short surah of four verses. So in other words, Tawheed, which was preached in the entire Quran and occupied one third of the entire message of the Quran, one surah gives you that entire concept of the same teachings, which has been, you know, explained in one third of the entire Quran. This is why, in virtue and in degree of honor and respect in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Suratul Ikhlas, it is equal to one third in its virtue of the Holy Quran. Because of the fact that from the beginning to the end, it is about the Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A person came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said, O Prophet of Allah, it is mentioned by Imam Ahmad in his Musnad. He says, O Prophet of Allah, I love this surah very much. I love Surah Al-Ikhlas very much. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, your love for this surah will take you to Jannah. Your love for this surah will take you to Jannah, because the purpose of your love for the surah is because of what the surah has in it. The meaning, the mighty message, of the surah, you love that, so that
will bring true belief and correct belief to you, it will bring you to, it will carry you to Jannah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also said to the companions, hadith mentioned in Tirmizi, whosoever recites this surah and the other two surahs after, Surah Falaq and Surah Nas, whosoever recites these surahs frequently, then through the blessings of the surah, he will be saved from every type of calamity and sickness. Calamity, sickness that comes in the form of calamity. So, you know, a person might say, a calamity has befallen me. This surah, the blessings of the surah, it prevents a person from that. That's why the Sahabi radiallahu ta'ala says that after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned this to me, I have never left out its recitation until, you know, he passed away. He continued to recite the surah, this surah, Surah Ikhlas, Surah Falaq and Surah Nas. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدَ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands the Prophet of Allah, the Prophet. So two things are combined in this surah now. قُلْ, say, who must say? Prophet Muhammad. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is taking something from Allah to reach out to the people. And you cannot do that except you are a prophet. So in commanding the Prophet to say, Allahu Ahad, Allah is one. So two topics of discussion. One is Allahu Ahad. Say to the people that Allahu Ahad, Allah is one and only. How can you say this? Because Allah has commanded you to say. So while they get the message, automatically they believe that who this man Muhammad must be the Prophet of Allah. So Tawheed and Risalah, the two things become evident. Risalah means prophet. You see, the pagan, the mushrikeen never believed the Prophet was a prophet. They never believed that he was a messenger. They believed he was a soothsayer, he was a magician, whatever have you. He was possessed by jinnats and na'uzubillah. This is what they believed about him. So in the surah, Allah is also presenting to them such a case that you have no choice to believe. If you are accepting these words, that you have to believe the person Muhammad is a prophet, because it's only when he's a prophet he will get that answer from Allah to tell you. Because they are asking, listen, this is a reply to what they are asking. O Muhammad, what is your Lord's lineage? Tell me his family lineage. Tell us about his attributes. What qualities does he have? And also, what is he made out of? So, say, O Muhammad, قل, say, هو الله أحد. He is Allah. Refutation against those people who do not believe at all in a creator. No, no. هو الله. He is Allah. There is one, a mighty being. A mighty being. He is Allah. هو الله. And even if you believe that there is someone above God who has powers and he has so many, so there are many creators, he's the one. Don't think that he's more than one. So do not believe he isn't there, and neither should you believe that he's more than one. Wallahu ahad, he is Allah ahad, the one. Allahu samad, he is Allah who is totally independent. What does samad mean? There is hardly any English word that will give you a correct translation of samad. Samadiyat in Arabic. It has so many meanings. This is why from among the translation you will find Samad means is translated as what? Eternal or the absolute. Eternal means that he's eternal, he will always be there. Absolute is, his existence must be there. Absolute one, the absolute one. But in reality, Samadiyat, Samad means such a being, such a being that every single one besides him is totally dependent upon him, but he is not dependent on anyone. That is the meaning of samadiyat. Samad. He is not dependent on anything, on any being, on any resources, anything that a human being can think about. However, every single thing besides him depends upon him. So Allah is Samad. So he is not one who depends on the food that the people shall feed him. He is not dependent upon water that people may give to him. Or whatever it is, he is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who is Samad. He begets not. لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ. And he is not begotten. It means لَمْ يَلِدْ. He, Allah, was not born from anyone. So he has no mother, he has no father. He did not originate from another one. That there is someone before him and he, Allah, came out from that person. No, لَمْ يَلِدْ. وَلَمْ يُولَدْ. No, is he begotten. Means that he doesn't have any children. Reputation against the Jews and the Christians who believes that Allah begot a son. So Allah had a son. The Jews say the same thing. Allah begot a son. So the Prophet is commanded to tell them, وَلَمْ يُولَدْ. No, he is not your God who begot a son. If there is any person who had children, then that person is not fit to be a God. That person is not fit to be a Lord. Because it means upon him human qualities came. And such a being upon whom human qualities can come is not fit to be a creator. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Quran says, وَلَهُ الْمَثَلُ الْأَعْلَى. And for Allah is the highest and the greatest similarity. Meaning that there is absolutely nothing on the face of the earth that we can imagine and say, okay, well, Allah is like this. We cannot look at the grace of a human being and say, maybe Allah is just like that in His grace. We cannot look at the kindness of a human being and say, maybe Allah is just like that in His kindness. We cannot look at the generosity of a person and say, maybe Allah is generous as this person. Because whatever we think about, it cannot fit Allah. Because Allah is far above human imagination and comprehension and thinking and human qualities. It means that we, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has defined Himself in the Holy Quran. Even from the beginning, who is Allah? Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Allah makes Himself known to us. He is Rabbil Alameen. He is Malik Yawmiddin. He is Ar-Rahman, He is Ar-Rahim. These qualities and attributes He has given us so that we may know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, you know, what He does, His grace, His compassionate quality, and all these things. But to grasp Allah, to grasp Him in a sense that you imagine a figure in your mind, that to bring that imaginary figure on a picture or in a carved object, and to say maybe He has strong arms like this, and He has strong legs like this, and His throne is so large and massive. These things we can never ever do. Our brains cannot grasp that. This is why the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself says in the Quran, لَا تُدْرِكُهُ الْأَبْصَارُ وَهُوَ يُدْرِكُ الْأَبْصَارُ. No eyes, no brain can grasp Him, the being He is. Because whatever we think about Him as, He is not that. Because human beings can only think about things which can fall into their brains and in their mind. And our minds are limited. We can think about certain things which we have seen or which we have heard. So you hear a person speaking about the sky, you have seen the sky. So you will picture it like that. You will say, you know, that thing there is like a mountain. So you know what's a mountain? So we bring the picture and imagination of a mountain in our minds and in our head. But for us to picture what Barzakh will be like, for us to picture what the Pursirat will be like, for us to picture and imagine in our minds what will be the scales of justice like, we can't. Because we have never seen anything like it on the face of the earth, so we cannot imagine it. So similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our Rabb, He is our Creator. He is the giver of life, the taker of life. And the qualities that have been outlined in the Quran, we believe that Allah is like that. But to draw up a figure, to grasp His essence and His being, we cannot do that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refutes the claim made by people that if you were to think that your God had a son,
then that person is not fit to be your God. Or your God was the son of a woman. As some sects of the Christians believe that Isa alayhi salam, who in their understanding is God, is the Lord, his mother was Mary. So this is why in many of their prayers they will say, Hail Mary, Mother of God. Na'uzubillah. So Allah says, because these teachings were existent during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah says, Lam yalid. No. Allah is not like that. Lam yalid, He begets not, He does not have children. Children cannot be born from Him, because He does not have human qualities. Walam yulad, nor is He born from anyone. Because if He is not a human being, He doesn't have human qualities, then He cannot come from another human being. He cannot come from a person.
Walam yakun lahu kufuwan ahadun.
And there is no one, absolutely no one, equal to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The word kufu, it has many beautiful meanings in it. Refers to peers, equals, even sometimes rivals, similarities, likeness. So it means Allah has no one equal to Him. There is no one who can be on the same level with Allah as the Creator, because Allah alone is the Creator, no one is the Creator, so no one can be on His level. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the sustainer of His entire creation, and no one can be the sustainer of the entire creation, so no one can be on His level. Allah alone is the taker of life and the giver of life, and no one, absolutely no one can take life or give life, so no one can be on the same level. Just as during the time of Namrud, Ibrahim alayhi salam came in confrontation with Namrud. Nimrod, as he is known. And Namrud ordered him to come in escort, and he says, who is this Lord you are speaking about? Why are you taking another Lord besides me? I am your Lord. You have to worship me. Tell me about your Lord. Ibrahim alayhi salam replied, Huwa yuhyi wa yumeet. My Lord is He who gives life and takes life also. He is my Lord. Namrud said, well, there is nothing big about that. I can also do that. So he sent for a prisoner who was supposed to be given his freedom the next day. Freedom. And he gave his order. He said, kill this man. His guards killed the man. He says, this man was supposed to live, but I took his life. And he brought forward another prisoner, and he said, a prisoner who was sentenced to death. Because of his crime, he was supposed to be killed. Namrud said, go, I set you free. So in turning to Ibrahim, he says, listen, I have given life to this person. He was supposed to die. So I have given him life, and the other person who was supposed to live, I have taken his life. Ibrahim alayhi salam realized that this man does not understand the concept of giving life and taking life. So he brought forward an argument, and he says, my Lord is He who causes the sun to rise in the east and set in the west. If you are a God, you cause it to rise in the west and set in the east. If you are claiming to be God, this is what my God does. He brings the sun from the east, causes it to set in the west. You do the opposite. Bring it from the west and cause it to set in the east. The Quran says, فَبُهِتَ الَّذِي كَفَرْ. Namrud, Nimrod, became dumbfounded. His mouth was shut. He could not utter a word. And after that, when he realized he could not argue with Ibrahim alayhi salam, it was at that time he outlined the punishment of Ibrahim alayhi salam to go into the fire. So, Allah alone is the giver of life, and there is no equal to Him in that. He alone is the taker of life, and there is no equal to him in that. So وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٍ. There is absolutely no equal to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when there is no equal to Allah in each and every single thing, if we take the 99 attributes of Allah, I mean, Allah has so many names. The Quran says, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى. And to Allah belongs the most beautiful names. And 99 of the attributes have been mentioned in the Quran through all the passages and in the hadith. So if you were to take those 99s one by one, we will say in each quality there is no equal to Allah in that quality. There is no equal to Allah in even that quality. Allah is Ar-Rahman, Allah is Ar-Rahim. Allah is the most compassionate one. Allah is the most merciful. What is the extent of the mercy of a human being? What is the extent of the mercy? A person will do you something, you may forgive him. He will do you the same thing again, you will forgive him. He will do it the third time, the fourth time, one day you're going to get fed up. Human quality. You become angry, you will get fed up, you will retaliate, which is not wrong, because you cannot be oppressed. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a just balance of justice and fairness. But we are comparing human quality of being compassionate and merciful. That your whole life a person does something, at least there is one day where you're going to retaliate. Not 100 times, not 1,000 times. There is a hadith of Qudsi which states that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O son of Adam, you will commit a sin and you will repent. I will forgive you. And then you will commit the same sin or another sin. You will repent, I will forgive you. You will commit another sin. You will repent, I will forgive you. And you will continue to commit sin and repenting until you yourself will become fed up of repenting to Allah. But I, Allah, will never become fed up of forgiving you and accepting your repentance. Two things are mentioned in that hadith, Qudsi. The human quality and Allah's quality. Because of the nature in which we are created, you do something again and again, you may become bored, you may become fed up of doing it. It happens. One time, two time, three time, four time, even if our dua, if we are making dua, we will say to Allah, oh Allah, you know, it's about 10 times, I told you already, I'm not going to do it, but here I am, I have done it again. You know, oh Allah, I promised that I wouldn't do it. We say it. So even after that final promise, we again will do it. That is the human mentality. You don't like to always, you know, do something because you get fed up, as we say in our local language. You get fed up of it. Allah says, you will become fed up, not me. I will continue to forgive you as long as you come to me without associating partners with me. Until that time, from the time you associate partners with Allah, that is shirk, and nothing is forgiven. Even the beautiful, another beautiful hadith Qudsi, which is mentioned even in the fourth hadith collection by Imam Nawawi, where he says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, O son of Adam, O my servant, if you come to me with sins so much that it rises from the earth and rises straight up to the 7 heavens, you come to me repenting, associating no one as partners with me, I will turn to you in forgiveness. If you come to me with sins as much more than the ocean of waters, associating no partners to me, I will turn to you and accept your repentance. This shows us, without exaggeration, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not exaggerate. Exaggeration is a human quality. Allah is far from human qualities of what comes upon human being. Allah does not exaggerate. So when He says this, He means this. That is Allah's compassionate nature and Allah's mercy. So what we are saying is that this ayah of the Quran has so much meaning to us. وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٍ. Absolutely no one in Allah's mercy and Allah's wrath. Allah's mercy and Allah's wrath. Allah is so merciful. But yet, Allah's anger can bring the destruction to the entire human race, as happened in the past. So there is no equal, there is no one in likeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is the message, part of the message. We go on, continue, so much beautiful lessons we can learn from Surah Al-Ikhlas. But it's a very, very great surah. It is a very virtuous surah. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself told the Sahabas, that in virtues it equals to 1/3 of the Holy Quran.
سبح اسم ربك الأعلى الذي خلق فسوى والذي قدر فهدى والذي أخرج المرعى فجعله غثاء أحوى سنقرئك فلا تنسى إلا ما شاء الله إنه يعلم الجهر وما يخفى وليسرك لليسرى فذكر إن نفعت الذكرى سيذكر من يخشى ويتجنبها الأشقى الذي يصلى النار الكبرى ثم لا يموت فيها ولا يحيا قد أفلح من تزكى وذكر اسم ربه فصلى بل تؤثرون الحياة الدنيا والآخرة خير وأبقى إن هذا لفي الصحف الأولى صحف إبراهيم وموسى. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. هل أتاك حديث الغاشية وجوه يومئذ خاشعة عاملة ناصبة تصلى نارا حامية تسقى من عين آنية ليس لهم طعام إلا من ضريع لا يسمن ولا يغني من جوع وجوه يومئذ ناعمة لسعيها راضية في جنة عالية لا تسمع فيها لاغية فيها عين جارية فيها سرر مرفوعة وأكواب موضوعة ونمارق مصفوفة وزرابي مبثوثة أفلا ينظرون إلى الإبل كيف خلقت وإلى السماء كيف رفعت وإلى الجبال كيف نصبت وإلى الأرض كيف سطحت فذكر إنما أنت مذكر لست عليهم